There's something very precious about revival when it relates to the church. Because again and again, through history, we have seasons where God's people have gone away from God and they become a bit lukewarm towards God. They become dead in their ways. And then God does something very, very special, very precious. And he wakes his people up. He revives them, breathes his life back into them. And that's really what God has put on my heart this morning, is to speak about revival. I want to speak from Ezekiel chapter 37. And you'll probably recognize the passage when we start to read it. It's the valley of dry bones. It's a situation of death. And God says he's going to bring life to these dry bones. And it's a wonderful vision that a guy called Ezekiel has of what God can do to the people of God when he wakes them up from their graves. So we're going to turn to the book of Ezekiel, and it's going to be Ezekiel chapter 37, and we'll read from verse 1. Don't worry if you don't have a Bible, just have a listen, and I'll read it out from here. Ezekiel 37, and it's going to be verse 1, chapter 37, verse 1 onwards. It's my conviction that just as God has revived his people in the past, so he wants to do that again today. That he wants to wake us up, he wants to do something above and beyond what we can ever imagine, because he's a wonderful, awesome God. Amen? Let's read this, shall we, together. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't know where you are today in your life. If you could sort of map your life out with regard to a line that you would draw. We had to do this once when I became a psychiatric nurse. We did a little training exercise, and they were doing like a thing where you try and encourage people to share about themselves, and they got us to draw a picture of our line, a line of our life, if you like, the ups and the downs, the peaks and the troughs. So I drew a picture of my life, and it helped actually to see it before you, to see the low points and to see the high points, and then we sort of explained what the low points were, what the high points were. I wonder where you're at right now. If you were to draw a line of your life, the high points, the low points, are you in a valley right now, or are you on a mountain? Because it's wonderful when we're on those mountains. Not so good we're in those valley moments, is it? But I just want to say to you today, God is God. He's God in the mountain times in our lives, but he's also God in the valley points in our lives. And it's at this particular point, the valley point, that God speaks and he says, I'm going to do a mighty work. You think that you're going to stay in that valley forever, but I'm going to do a mighty work. I'm going to bring you out of that valley. I'm going to bring you to a high place again. And if you're in that place of a valley this morning, I want to say to you, that's not where God's going to leave you. He hasn't finished with you yet. He's going to bring you out of that valley. He's going to open up your grave. He's going to bring life into the situation. Let's believe in what God can do, because he wants to do wonderful things. He wants to breathe life into the valley points in our lives. The situation here was that Israel had messed up. They'd done some bad things. They'd started worshipping other gods. And the land that God had given to them, the land of Israel, as a gift, they lost that land. They were kicked out of the land. Their enemies overcame them. First of all, the Assyrians overcame them and scattered them all over the place. And then the Babylonians came and overcame them and took them out into captivity. It took them back to the land of Babylonia for 70 years. And Ezekiel was one of these people who had been taken out of the land of Israel, and he was in a foreign land. He was miles and miles away from his home. He was actually about 500 miles as the crow flies, but you couldn't really go as the crow flies because you had to go around a bend to get to the place where Babylon was from Israel. So it was probably about a 900-mile walk. So if you wanted to go home, that's a long old way away from home. That's his situation. Imagine that happening to us today. Someone coming in, breaking into this meeting, grabbing you, saying, I'll have you now. You're going to come back to my land, my world. And then just taking us captives into a foreign land, a language that we don't speak. That was his situation. That was Israel's situation. And they felt that their hope had gone. They felt that everything had dried up. If you're in that situation this morning, your hope is gone. It's dried up. I want to say to you, God loves you. He's going to do a mighty work. Believe in him. He'll get you out of that grave. He'll get you into a good place again. When you look at the situation here in Wales, you look at some of the churches that were in their heyday, wonderful big churches, and they've now become carpet warehouses, they've become shops, they've become hotels. Even if you just take a short walk down the road, yeah, Wetherspoons. There's a place in Ebervale that's become it's a beautiful guest house, but it's not a place of God anymore. And I think it's sad. And we could become depressed, couldn't we, as we're looking at the decline of the church, especially the larger denominations. The smaller denominations seem to be doing quite well in terms of the Pentecostal style of denominations. But the main denominations are losing people. And churches are closing, and we're seeing it time and time again. We need a move of God, don't we? We need a situation like this where God does something different, where God bucks the trend, where he comes through for his people, and he's going to do it. He's done it here with a building. He wants to do it physically, not just with a building, but with the people. And he's done it in the past. He wants to do it again, to rebuild not only the structures, the physical structures, but the people. He's going to do it. When I first came to Wales, God gave me visions of stadiums packed with worshippers worshipping God. And it scared me. I thought, wow, what is this place I'm coming to? Because God really put in my heart that he was going to do something amazing. And I still believe he's going to do it. We've seen some incredible things happening, but you ain't seen nothing yet, I tell you. We really haven't. I'm going to read in a little bit about some of the stories of what happened in times of revival when God really moved in power. And it's not necessarily going to be exactly as it was then. God does it different each time. He is God. He's sovereign. But it's going to be so exciting when God really moves in power. When the chips are down, do you ever say, I'm only human? Or if you've really messed up, and there's that song, isn't there? I'm only human. Don't put the blame on me. That's it. How's it go? Someone help me with the melody. Oh, yeah, that's it. I'm human after all, don't put the blame on me. And that's what we tend to say when things aren't going our way, when we've messed up perhaps, and the consequences are not very nice. We say, I'm only human. Well, here again and again, God speaks to Ezekiel and reminds him that he's only human. He uses the term son of man. Behold, son of man, what I'm about to do. Again and again, he calls him son of man. And what that means is, you're human. You are only human. You're a son of a person. You're a member of the human race. You're not divine. You're mortal. You're dust. You're a person of the dust, a son of Adam. Mortal man. And God is emphasizing that because it's not according to our ability. Some amazing things have happened with the building, but it's not according to our ability. It's according to God. God's done it. If he can do it with a building, he can do it with the people as well. That's what he wants to do. It's not according to our ability. I think Andrew Davis said that the other week, didn't he, last week. He said, you haven't got this because of Stuart's skills in writing applications, I can tell you. It's true. It is God. God has done a mighty work. And we can take encouragement from that, that this is just the first step. God is going to not only physically do something in terms of the building, but spiritually do something. He's preparing the ground for what he's about to do. And that's really why I felt God wanted to bring a word about revival this morning. He wants us to be expectant, to be ready for what he's about to do, because he's going to move. The fact was, despite the fact that they'd been in captivity for 70 years, God moved on the people of Israel and he brought them back to the land. He fulfilled everything he said he was going to do. He brought Israel back. They rebuilt the temple and his glory came. His glory came in the form of Jesus Christ visiting that same temple that had been rebuilt. Jesus walked into the temple. Not everyone realized who he was, that he was fully man and yet fully God at the same time. But he was God's glory coming to earth. He was the full God of the God of glory in physical form, visiting the temple. In the same way, we've seen Wales transformed in the past. We've seen the UK transformed. We've seen nations transformed. There's a guy that was in Abergavenny. His name is Ivan Evans. And he was one of the ministers in Abergavenny, I think in the Presbyterian Church in Abergavenny. And he wrote a book about revival. And he said about a revival that happened in Wales in 1859 under the preaching of a man named David Morgan. He said this, by the summer of 1859, there were 300 converts in Llangaitho, 400 at Tregaron, 500 at Aberystwyth, as well as the Calvinistic Methodists. Other denominations reaped a plentiful spiritual harvest in the period of 1858 to 1860, with a total estimated to be about 110,000. That's not bad, is it, in Wales? Many affirmed it to be the fruit of several years' faithful sowing of God's word, acknowledging that God had brought them conviction through a sermon preached years prior to the revival. A prayer meeting in the Calvinistic Methodist South Wales Association in Llangaitho in the summer numbered 18,000, and a contemporary newspaper commented on the pervading and overwhelming solemnity that marked the occasion. Can you imagine going to a prayer meeting with 18,000 people in Wales? Wow, that's quite a move of God, isn't it, really? You know, we're moving the prayer meeting to make our prayer meeting to make it more accessible to people. So we're going to be doing it in evenings. So we'll let you know about that. But when God is on the move, there's that hunger to pray. Because people realize, I'm only human. God's got to do something. If God doesn't move, we're stuffed. We need God to do something almighty. And he does. He listens to the prayers of his people. So in times of revival, suddenly people realize, hi guys, welcome. Great to see you. Come on in. Take a seat. Welcome. Lovely. So in times of revival, God wakens his people to start praying and start really believing him for more than just your average, to believe in the power of prayer, that it really does make a difference. when I was talking about this revival in 1859, there was a reason for that revival, and they can trace it back to America, that in 1857 there was a man who had been convicted by God, really, to start a prayer meeting. His name was Jeremiah Lanthier. He was a layman in the Dutch Reformed Church in New York, noticing that the businessmen in the city were looking downcast at the economic state of the country at that time, a bit like today, the economic state of the country. He decided to hold a midday prayer meeting on the third floor of a church in Fulton Street for 1 hour each Wednesday. At first, he was the only person present, but after half an hour, a further five men joined him. That's not bad, is it? Just doing it in faith. The second week, 20 businessmen turned up, and then 40 the following week. That's not bad growth. Then they agreed to meet every day, and on the first day, 100 men turned up, many of whom were not Christians. After 3 months, every room of that church was filled with men praying, with others on the outside kneeling together praying because they couldn't get in the church. A further church nearby was open for prayer, but that also became filled. A theater was then hired for this purpose, and on the first day, half an hour before the announced time, it was packed to capacity, again with men on the outside praying because they couldn't get in. Within 6 months, there were 150 prayer meetings like this going on somewhere in New York City, with 50,000 gathered for prayer. It's just unbelievable, isn't it? You think, can you do that, God? He did. This also became a means of outreach, and appeals were made for people to receive Christ. And no less than 25,000 businessmen were converted. It was not uncommon to see 100 people come down the aisle of a church at invitation time, confessing their sins openly and receiving Christ into their lives. Soon, a common midday sign on business premises read, We will reopen at the close of the prayer meeting. You can imagine that in Bryn Mawr, all the businesses saying that. Well, it did happen, didn't it, really? During the revival of 1904, people in their lunch break, down the pits, they were having their sandwiches and having a prayer meeting and singing to the Lord. The police stations became choirs because they just wanted to worship the Lord. The crime went down so much that there wasn't much to do in terms of judging things in court. God changed a whole nation. So getting back to the USA, as time went on, the movement spread through the whole of America and Canada. And there were actually places where not a single person was left unconverted. Imagine that, a whole town converted. Along the east coast of America, there was a zone of heavenly influence that affected even ships coming in from abroad who knew nothing about the revival. But when they came within a few miles of the land, God got hold of people on board the ships. And in some cases, the whole of the crew got converted. I just can't even get my head around that. It's nuts. 30 captains of vessels like this were converted. During the period of 1857 to 1858, no less than 1 million people were converted in America. If such a revival was to hit America today, the equivalent number of conversions would be somewhere in the region of 8 to 9 million people. Oh, God. Whew. News of the revival soon hit these shores, and the first place to be affected was Ulster, and a mighty revival hit that place in 1859, with somewhere around 100,000 people converted, which as a percentage of the people in that country was quite staggering. About the same time, and quite independently, Wales was also affected, and a revival brought again around 100,000 people to Christ. The revival arrived in Scotland in the north of the country, and as time went on, it spread south until it arrived in England. Around 300,000 people were converted in Scotland. The revival in Ulster, Wales, and Scotland, however, was somewhat different in character to most of England. In the former, the revival was more spontaneous, and most of the conversions occurred during the year of 1859. In England, however, the initial move was not quite as dramatic as the former parts of the country. But within 2 years, something different happened, which resulted in large numbers coming to Christ. God raised up a large number of evangelists who traveled the length and breadth of the land preaching the gospel, and many thousands of people were brought into the kingdom by this means. By 1864, no less than 600,000 people were converted in England, bringing the total in the UK to over 1 million people. That's staggering, isn't it, really? Even parts of Southern Ireland were affected by the revival, including Dublin, Cork and Kerry, the latter place being most blessed, and the move there was known as the Kerry Revival. Even ships travelling from Dublin to Holyhead were influenced by the move, with revival services being held on board and many people being converted. When you hear stories like that, does it stir you? It stirs me. I just think, wow, if God can do that, he can do anything. Sometimes we think, oh, it's too hard for you, Lord, to do something in our day, in this culture. People are too far from you. They're just uninterested in God, in church, in religion. And yet it was exactly the same in these times of great revival. People got on their knees and they prayed. They believed God for more. They thought, no, there's more to it than this. Our God is great. We believe that he can do above and beyond. We believe that he can pour out water in the dry places. He can make the desert blossom. He can do it. So my first point really is about the valley that we need to bring our valleys to God. If you're in a valley, if you need God to bring a revival in a certain area of your life, why not surrender it to God? If you're longing for God to bring revival to the valleys here, to raise up the valleys to the place where he wants them to be, let's call on God. Let's be praying for God to bring revival again. I really believe that God wants to change our perceptions. Have you seen that advert where there's the car and there's a background and then someone grabs the background and moves it off and it says changing our perception or changing your perceptions. I don't know what car it is, but it's advertising a car. I think it's an amazing advert because it really makes you jump out of your seat, really. Think, oh, that's a bit strange. And then you're trying to watch for it. Next time it comes up, you're trying to watch for the exact moment it's going to happen. You think, is that real or isn't that real? Very clever. God wants to change our perceptions about what he can do and about what he can do, not in another country, not the other side of the world, but here. He wants to change our perceptions about here. Many people thought this building couldn't come back from the grave, and it did. And when they come in and they look around and think, wow, we didn't realize, as we were walking past on the outside, we didn't realize what it was like on the inside, and their perceptions become changed. God wants to do the same thing about revival, spiritually, that we can believe, just as the heads of the valleys road is being transformed, that God can transform a land, a nation, that he can do it here again, that he's going to do it here again. So in verse 3 it says this, Son of man, can these bones live? Do you believe it? Do you believe the church here in this country can be amazing again, can be bulging at the seams? Do you believe that people can be queuing outside church buildings to find God, that God can wake people up in the night, reveal himself through dreams? We're hearing amazing stories from the Middle East of Muslims come to know Christ. And it's been estimated by someone that's out there that 30%, up to 30% of the people who are coming to Christ in some of the most persecuted areas of the Middle East from a Muslim background becoming Christians are becoming Christians because they first met Jesus in a dream. 30% of them. That's incredible. That's God on the move spontaneously in response to prayer. If he can do it there, he can do it here. He can wake people up in the middle of the night, give them a godly dream. And they thought, wow, I've met this guy in white. I don't know who he is. I'll tell you who he is. His name is Jesus. And he'd like you to get to know him. In the Hebridean revival of 1949, it literally happened that in the middle of the night, people got out of their beds and went to get right with God. There's a man called Duncan Campbell. He was called to come over to preach. And two old ladies had been praying for ages for God to bring revival to the area. Sarah lived out in the Hebrides, so Sarah knows how barren it is. You know, she spent a good few years out in the Hebridean Islands, and when she first came to the from the islands to the rest of the UK, she was amazed at the roads and everything, because I don't even think there's markings on the roads or something. They just it's very barren. God can move in those barren places. He can do it, and He did it in the Hebridean revival. So these ladies said, "We need this guy, Duncan Campbell, to come. He's an evangelist." And he said that he was busy on another mission, and that he couldn't come until much later. And they said, "No, he'll be here. He'll be here by the end of the week." And they were right. He was. God brought him. And this is what he found. He gave an explanation of what happened, an account. He said, the meeting that he went to carried on until 4 o'clock in the morning. So make yourselves comfortable. I think the heating's working today, so that's good news. That's good news. That's one thing good at least. It went on until 4 o'clock in the morning. He said, "I couldn't tell you how many were saved that night, but of this I am sure. At least 5 young men who were saved that night are ministers today in the Church of Scotland. At 4 o'clock in the morning, we decided to make for the manse. Of course, you understand, we made no appeals, apart from asking those who wanted to get right with God to come to a further meeting where we would quote scripture to them. But basically, we just left men and women to make their way to God themselves. When God takes a situation in hand, I tell you, He does a better work than we could ever do. So we left them there. And just as I was leaving church, a young man came to me and said, 'Mr. Campbell, I would like you to go to the police station, for there must be at least 400 people gathered around there just now.' A crowd of men and women from a neighboring village 4 or 5 miles away had been so convicted by God that they found themselves moving to the police station because the constable there was a God-fearing man. And next to the police station, there was the cottage in which these two old women lived that had been praying. People knew that this was the home of a God of people that feared God. I believe that that somehow it had been like a magnet, the power that drew men, God drawing them. Now, if anyone could ask them today, why? How did it happen? Who arranged it? They couldn't tell you. This was the moving of God's Spirit, I believe, in answer to the prevailing prayer of men and women who believe that God was a covenant-keeping God who must be true to His covenant engagement." That means that He keeps His promises. "I went along to the police station, and as I was walking along that country road," we had to walk about a mile, he says, "I heard someone praying by the roadside. I could hear a man crying out to God for mercy. I went over, and there were 4 young men on their knees. Yes, they had been at the dance. There was a big dance that people just rushed out from because suddenly God came into the on the dance floor, and they thought, we need to get right with God. But now they were there crying to God for mercy. One of them was under the influence of drink, a young man who wasn't 20 years of age. But that night, God saved him. And today he is the parish minister and a man of God. He was converted in a revival with 11 other men who were to serve in the presbytery. A wonderful congregation. When I got to the police station, I saw something that will live with me as long as I live. I didn't preach. There was no need for preaching. We didn't even sing. The people were in great spiritual distress. Under the sky, starlit sky, with a bright moon shining down on us, and angels, I believe, looking over the battlements of glory, were men and women on the road, others by the side of a cottage, and some behind a peat stack, all crying to God for mercy. Oh, the confessions that were made. There was one old man crying, 'Oh God, hell is too good for me. Hell is too good for me.' That is Holy Ghost conviction. Yet from the group of young men who sought the Lord that night, there are 9 in the ministry today." So God woke people up in the middle of the night. He got them out of their beds. They didn't know where to go. They thought, well, I need to get right with God. Where can I go? And they went to anyone that they thought knew God. And they were literally weeping and crying out, getting right with God outside on the streets. If God can do it there, He can do it now. He can do it here. He can do it outside on the streets. He's been doing a pretty mighty work throughout Wales through the outreach that went with the turning. People going out on the streets telling people about Jesus. And you think, oh, people say, I'm not interested. But the numbers of people that were willing to pray a prayer to get God to forgive them for their sins was staggering. There's something afoot. There's something that God's doing something. And we need to get on board, I believe, with what he's doing. Because if our faith is there, if we believe, then he'll do the same thing here that he's done in the past. Faith is active. James said that our faith is accompanied by our deeds. We reveal what we believe by what we do, don't we? You can tell what someone believes by their lifestyle, the things that they do. And here in verse 4, if you'll have a look at verse 4, it says, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. He couldn't just believe, he had to do something to show that he believed. He had to prophesy, he had to tell the bones, God is going to do this. And that's partly why I'm sharing this morning. I believe that God's going to bring revival. I believe he's going to do something wonderful. I don't know exactly when, but I think he's going to do it. And when I see people moving into Wales, I think God's up to something. When I see God gathering people together, I think it's significant. When God starts to reveal things prophetically to many different people, not just to one or two, but to many people, I think actually he's planning something. And we need to step out. We need to get out of the boat. We need to put our money where our mouth is and believe God. Because faith isn't passive, faith is active. And as we step forwards, we're going to see God coming in power. I thought it was great what Linda Powell shared last week when she came up to the front and she said about hearing from God, that we can all hear from God. And it's not a difficult thing. We can tune ourselves in to hearing God. I'm sure each one of us in different ways has heard God in various ways communicating with us. And it's learning to be receptive to that. And it's learning not just to keep it to ourselves, but to share it with others, to be obedient, to make that step of faith. Even as we were worshiping this morning, it may have been that God was sharing things with us. And some of us, or some of you, I didn't this morning, but some of you shared what you felt God was saying. And more as we do that, we're going to see the power of God coming. You know, the word that God gives you for somebody else, if you don't share it, they're going to stay in that situation. But if you speak it out, God will open up their situation. God will move. God will do wonderful things. Ezekiel had to prophesy. He had to speak out what God had given him to speak out. Faith is active. Let's have a look at verse 7 and 8. So I prophesied as I was commanded. Hallelujah. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. As he starts to speak the word of God, structures change. And our structures need to reflect what God is doing. So in our lives, the things that we plan, the things that we do, I believe need to be reflecting what God is saying, what God is speaking to us. So if God is telling you to do something, maybe make some changes in your life and in my life. We need to be aware of that and physically make those changes. You know, when we plan meetings and when we meet together, part of it is a container for what God is about to do. When we purchase buildings and do them up, it's a container. Not that we can contain what God's about to do, but it's a step of faith. When things like that happen, it's preparing the structures for what God is about to do. And we've got a wonderful picture here of bone coming together with bone. I believe when revival comes, God calls his people together in unity. We're all different. We've all got different gifts. And as we come together with our different gifts, with one purpose, for God to come in power, you're going to see amazing things happening, because that's a move of God in the unity of his spirit. And God spoke to me one evening as I was just getting into bed, and he said to me these words: first there is the coming together, bone to bone, and then the breath comes, then the wind comes, then the spirit comes. And it's as we're there in unity, all calling on God together as one voice, that God comes in the power of his Spirit. When there's united prayer meetings, hungry, crying out for God in expectation, God's going to come in power. Let's do it. Let's be united. If there's anything between us and someone else, it's not worth it. Life's too short, isn't it? We're going to be in glory soon. Let's make the most of these opportunities. If there's something we need to get sorted with a brother or sister in Christ, let's get it sorted. Let's not allow things to stop the Spirit of God flowing, because he wants to do a mighty work. I've just got a couple more things I want to say, and then we'll go into a time of worship and ministry. A body without a breath is a zombie. There's a lot of interest in zombies these days, isn't there? Zombie apocalypse. You know, sometimes my children ask me, Dad, what would you do in a zombie apocalypse? Where would you go to? I've tried to think about that, really. Where would I go to? I don't know. But I probably have an axe by my side, I should imagine, or something like that. Or some means of protection. Clydach Gorge would be a great place to go to go in the rocks, hide down there. There's a fascination in zombies, which isn't healthy. Don't be fascinated with zombies. But a body without a breath is a zombie if it's walking around. And we have here a picture of a whole army of people, but they had no breath in them. So they were just ghouls, if you like. And we can have all the structures we like. We can make all the plans we want. But unless God comes in power by his Spirit, then we're just an empty vessel, a container. There's nothing so orderly as a graveyard, is there? It's very, very ordered. And it's great to have God's order. God doesn't want us to be disorderly. You know, we're not to seek to be disorderly. There is method in what God does. But we're to allow him to move. We're to give space in our structures for God to move. In the meetings, as we're meeting, as we're worshiping, let's allow gaps for God to move. As we're chatting to people in the week, those who don't know the Lord, let's be chatting on the one hand, but let's have one ear open to what the Holy Spirit is saying. As the Holy Spirit gives us words for that person, it will just open things up in their lives if we're listening to what he's saying. We need the breath of God. I don't know if you're dry this morning. Maybe you're like one of those dry bones that has been on the floor of that valley for years and years, and you're just longing for God to come and bring his refreshing, to bring his Spirit, to bring his breath into your life. I'm longing for it in my life, a fresh move of God in my life. I believe that God wants to bring his refreshing to us this morning. He wants to come in power. And as we surrender to him, as we believe in him, so he's going to move. Let's worship the Lord, shall we? I wonder if Gordon, Catherine,